Can we turn to Genesis chapter 1? When you're turning from that, the bus for the young people will be leaving here at 7:30. Please, so if the young people remember that, leave it here at 7:30. Genesis chapter 1, and let's read from the first verse. Genesis chapter 1, beginning at verse 1. In the beginning God created the heaven and the earth. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. And God said, let there be light, and there was light. And God saw the light that was good, and God divided the light from the darkness. And God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And the evening and the morning were the first day. We'll end our reading there for sake of time. And let's just unite together, please, the throne of grace and prayer. Our loving God and our gracious Father, we approach thee in our Saviour's precious name afresh today. We thank thee for the mighty God that we serve. We thank thee that he's the God of creation, the God who has fashioned all things. We thank thee for the mighty design that we see in the world around us. And our Father, we pray that even as we come to worship thee today, that our souls might be blessed and that we might close in with thee, and that thy word might be of help and encouragement and of exhortation even to our hearts today. Come, our God, and make thyself known, even as thou didst at the beginning of time. For it's in Jesus' precious name I would ask these things. Amen. Amen. There's a song. My text today is verse 1 of the portion of Scripture, in the first verse of the Bible. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. There's a song in the Sound of Music, and it says, let's start at the beginning. It's a very good place to start. And of course, there's a lot of sense in that. And when we come to the Bible, we see the start. When you start a journey, your starting place is going to make a big difference to the journey that you make. And so we can see the absolute importance of the first verse of the Bible. And there's no avoiding Genesis 1 verse 1, because sooner or later you got to deal with it. Sooner or later you have to take it into account. You can't pretend that it is not there. And these opening verses and chapters of the book of Genesis, of course, are part of the hottest battleground that we have over the Bible. For well over 100 years, since the time that Charles Darwin proposed the theory of evolution, the skeptics and the infidels and the doubters of all varieties have leveled their arsenal of weapons against this verse and against these chapters at the start of Genesis. And they say, well, you can't really believe all that. You can't really. Science, they say, has proved, which it hasn't, but they say that science has proved that these are out of date notions. They say there couldn't have been an Adam, there couldn't have been an Eve, there couldn't have been a flood, there couldn't have been a Tower of Babel. All of these things are myths. All of these things are just poetry. And they try to dismiss all of the Word of God under that kind of heading. But you know, we read the portion of Scripture here, and when you look at the Hebrew, you'll find that it is not poetry. It is not set in a poetic kind of a way. It is prose, and it is a description. And it is God's description of how he brought everything that is into being. The sad thing that there are many well-meaning Christians today who have succumbed to the propaganda of this day and generation, and they don't want to be mocked, and they want to keep quiet about our beliefs about the origin of everything. And so they want to fit in with anything, and they will try to make compromises in order to explain the Bible in evolutionary terms, and they try to get to push the Bible into the modern thoughts or the modern concepts that man has. But you can't push the Bible into man's concepts. God's thoughts are above our thoughts, and his ways are not our ways, neither are his thoughts our thoughts. And we cannot push the Bible into the naturalistic frame of mind. Now, in the scripture, we see that God is the creator. God himself is the creator. And he has created everything that is essential for life and for being. And we have the account of creation that is here before us. Now, if this account is in any way unreliable, if this account is in any way shaky, then we are on a shaky foundation as far as the rest of the Word of God is concerned. And when we look at the Word of God, and as we look at things around us, we are more and more convinced that this is not a shaky foundation. This is really the only foundation that we can stand upon. And if you are in any way shaky about what we read in this portion of Scripture, it has led to so much skepticism and so much doubt in God's people today. And I want to strengthen you today. I want you to see that we can stand upon what the Bible says. In fact, it's the only place to stand at the end of the day. And so we come to the foundation. We start at the beginning, which is a very good place to start. And we come to Genesis chapter 1 and verse 1. And there are a number of things in this text that I want you to see. And the first thing that I want you to see is the commencement of time. Time has a beginning. It says, in the beginning, God created. It tells us that there was a beginning. Now, that is something that everyone accepts today. There was a time when everybody did not accept that. The unbelievers, the atheists, the scientists of a day gone by said that the universe and all that was around us is eternal. And they thought that that was a good way to explain everything, because in order to get everything into evolution, you need long periods of time and for things to evolve to such a sophisticated level in which there are the intricacies of life, and one creature depends upon another, and one creature depends upon the grass that grows or upon the crops that come, and all of creation fits interlinked together for that kind of complexity. In order for it just to arise out of random, you need to have long periods of time, and you need astronomical factors of chance for that to take place. But the skeptics of a day gone by believed that there was an infinite and eternal universe. Since about 1913, there was an astronomer in the Lowell Observatory in Flagstaff, Arizona, by the name of Vesto Melvin Slipher, and he discovered light shift, and he saw that there seemed to be, when he looked at the universe, he saw that the distant stars and the galaxies, there was a shifting light spectrum, and by that he realized that these things seemed to be moving away, that the universe seems to be expanding. Later on, an astronomer, Edwin Hubble, came and he took this and he proposed that there must be an expanding universe, that the universe is ever expanding, that there it's moving out from a center. But if that is so, there was a time when everything was at the center, and there was a time when there must have been a beginning. And there have been all sorts of things. Some laboratory, Bell Telephone Laboratory people, they had sophisticated listening and telescopic equipment, and they said that they heard the remnants of what it was they said was an explosion at the very beginning. Now, you can see that science is moving towards the Bible. The Bible says that there was a beginning. Science for a long time said, no, there couldn't have been a beginning. We need massive amounts of time, and now they've discovered, no, there was a beginning. God says that at the start, there was a beginning. But I want you to see what we're told about the beginning. I want you to see that God was in the beginning. God was there before the beginning. God was there before anything else existed. God has always existed. Sometimes people ask the question, who created God? Nobody created God, because God has always existed. In the book of Deuteronomy, if you were to turn over to Deuteronomy chapter 33 and look at verse 27, it says there, the eternal God is thy refuge, and underneath are the everlasting arms. The eternal God is thy refuge. And because he's eternal, he doesn't have beginning, he doesn't have end. He is uncreated, he will never die, he will never go out of existence. He serves, he's the power behind all created things, all that exists. In Psalm 90 and verse 2, it says, before the mountains were brought forth, forever thou hast formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, thou art God. In Romans 1 and 20, it speaks about his eternal power. In Ephesians 3 and 11, it speaks about God's eternal purpose. In 1 Timothy 6 and 16, it speaks about his eternal dominion. And in Isaiah 9 verse 6, it speaks of him as the everlasting Father. Do you know what that means? What does that mean to you and me? It means that God dwells outside of time. God dwells outside of time. He sees every moment of our lives, and he sees every moment into the future and in the past, for him as if it is happening now. He knows the end from the beginning. You know, you can worry about things, but we read earlier on, we're to cast our care upon him, for he cares for us. And he knows what's going to happen. He knows what the end of your problem will be. He knows all about it, because he dwells outside of time. Now, that's something that we get our heads hard to get around, but nevertheless, it's true. And what a comfort it brings when we know that we trust a God who knows all things. And that means, actually, that the victories that we read about in the book of Revelation and so on, to God, have already happened, or are happening. The both things. And we see that God is eternal. So we see that God the Father is in the beginning, and he is eternal. And then God the Son is in the beginning and is eternal. When John was writing to the book of, or the church at Laodicea in the book of Revelation, he said of the Lord Jesus, these things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. Now, Jehovah's Witnesses and Unitarians will use that verse to say that the Lord Jesus was the beginning of creation, and they would contend that means that he was a creature. That's not what it's saying. The Greek there actually has the beginning is the origin or the originator. That's what it means. He's the originator of creation. He's the beginning of creation, not he began it. That's what it means. And of course we know that we are interpreting that right, because other parts of scripture tell us that he is the one who created all things. For example, in John chapter 1 verses 1 to 3 it says, in the beginning was the Word, speaking of the Lord Jesus, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. The Word, of course, the Lord Jesus Christ was in the beginning, and he is the one who created. He's the God who created. Now, you begin to see a little bit of the doctrine of the Trinity, and we'll come to that in a little bit, but you can see that even the very first verse of the Bible, God the Father, God the Son, and later on we'll see God the Holy Spirit, are all three persons of the Godhead are involved here in the creation. But if the Lord Jesus Christ is the Creator, what a wonderful thing that brings to our hearts. If He is not the Creator, then He is a creature. And if He is a creature, He couldn't have been your Savior and mine. Because if He's just a creature, He's just like you and me. If He is not the infinite God, He couldn't have paid for our sins there on the cross. He couldn't have adequately atoned for our sins there on the cross. So it matters that we believe that the Lord Jesus Christ is God. We depend upon an eternal Savior today. But we need to get the foundation right. The foundation, as it were, matters. So here we come to the foundation, and we see the beginning of time. And God the Father, and God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, as the three persons of the Godhead, are there in eternity, but they're there at the beginning. But then not only do I want you to see the commencement of time, but I want you to see the centrality of God. In the beginning, God created. And I want you to see what it says about the centrality of God. God is there right at the very beginning of the Bible, because that's the one that we glorify and that's the one that we serve. But I want you to see that God is assumed. I want you to see that the very first words of the Bible do not start off by trying to prove that there's a God. They don't try to give us reasons why we should believe that there's a God. He is just presented. He is just revealed as God. And nowhere in the Bible as such, now there are many things that would prove that there is a God that are mentioned in the Bible. And the theologians and the philosophers have come up through the Bible and looking around, they have come up with arguments why we believe that there is a God, and very good arguments that they are. But I want you to see that the Bible doesn't enter into that. God is just assumed. God is just presented. He is revealed. It doesn't enter into all sorts of proofs as to why we believe in a God. Because how do we trust in our God? By faith. By faith. Isn't that the only way that God has said? Do you know what the Bible says in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 8? But without faith it is impossible to please Him. For he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He's a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. God wants us to come and look to Him by faith. The Bible says that the just shall live or find life by faith. And you can see then that the gospel is revealed right at the very beginning. That we come to the Lord, that we trust in Him by faith. I wonder, have you ever done that? Have you ever come by faith and trust the Lord Jesus Christ? The Bible says the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth His handiwork. And we can see all around us the intricacy of everything. We can see the mighty creation that God, and there is the proof. But we come by faith. And God has always wanted to be trusted by faith. Have you faith, saving faith, in the Lord Jesus Christ today? I want you to see that God is assumed in the Word of God. But then I want you to see that God is glorified. I want you to see that there is something that the Bible is indicating right from the start, right from the very beginning, and that is that what we creation does is to glorify Him. In the creation, or in the beginning, God is declared. God is glorified. It is God that is the Creator. And that tells me something, men and women. And that is that it's not about you and it's not about me. It's about God. What is this revelation about? Is it about you and me? Well, we come into it, of course. But that's not the center of it. The center of what is revealed here is about God. God is at the center. God is at the center of His Word. God is at the center of salvation. God is glorified in bringing sons to glory. God is glorified in all that He does. You know, many years ago, man believed that we had a sun-centered universe, that the sun was at the center of the universe. But there were many things that man couldn't explain about the way that the universe or the galaxy and the planets operated if the sun was at the center of everything. There were just things that were off. There were things that seemed to be not explainable if they held that the sun was at the... They believed that the earth was at the center of the universe. Let's restate. The sun is at... I'm not going to give some kind of scientific heresy. They believe that the earth is at the center. And there were a lot of things that they couldn't explain if they thought that the earth was at the center of the galaxy and the universe. But then they discovered that the sun was at the center of the galaxy. And then everything seemed to fit into place. And you know, it's in many ways the same in the spiritual. Because many people today, particularly in this day of humanism, put man at the center of everything. Man and his rights, human rights, are at the center of what man has set up. And because man is at the center of everything, there are things that are off. There are things that are running wrong. Society is not running as it should because man has been put at the center. It's when you put God at the center of everything that things run right. The things are as they should be. And here we're told that it's in the beginning God. And that's something that we always should bear in mind in everything that we do, that God should be at the center. God is at the center of our worship. God is at the center of our church. God is at the center of our lives. God is at the center of our families. God should be at the center of our nation. And if God is at the center, then things will run right. Or they should run right if we're doing it as we should. You think of how many people today, they treat church as a kind of a supermarket thing. And you know, if it just doesn't suit me, then I go off to another church or to another fellowship, and we shop around churches because if I can get something that will suit me and my family and all the rest of it. And what are we doing? We're putting man at the center. You see, this thought of man being at the center is so ingrained in our society and in the way that we think that we do this automatically. God's people, all of us, we do this and we do not get away with it. We seem to do it all the time. We put ourselves at the center. It is me that needs to be served. It is me and my family that need to be at the center of things. No, God is at the center. And when we put God at the center of our thinking should change. Our way of looking at things should change. So we can see that God is glorified. God is at the center of his creation. God is the one who is to be exalted in everything. But then I want you to see something else. Not only is God here assumed and God is glorified, but I want you to see that God is defined in a little way. We can't really define God, but I want you to see what the verse does tell us. That there is one true God, in the beginning God. But as we said later on in the word, we read about the Holy Spirit and he broods upon the waters. And if you look at verse 26, it says, let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. That is plural. Why is it speaking in plural pronouns? And if you look at the word God in the first verse here, it is Elohim, which is a plural. So God is described as a plural. Even though there's one God, he's described as a plural. And you can see that right here at the beginning, we can see the triunity of God. We can see that God is Three persons, there are three persons in the Godhead. Three in one. He is a Trinity. And I know, and it's often been pointed out, that the word Trinity does not occur in the Bible, but you can see it right here from the beginning. And it is expounded and expanded as we go on and we learn the Bible. The Shema says, the Lord our God is one Lord. And he is one Lord. But he exists in eternally in three distinct persons. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Jesus is God, the Father is God, the Holy Spirit is God. Yet one, but they are God, as it were. And we have the plural pronouns here. And the Bible teaches clearly the triune God. One exalted God in three persons. And that is something that is important, because if we get that wrong, again we're getting the foundations wrong. Yeah, maybe sometimes we think that it doesn't matter, but you even go to that most well-known verse in the Bible, John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. We think of how he is the one begotten Son. He has many sons that have been made or created, but this is the begotten Son, eternally begotten. But you see there, the most basic verse of Scripture, right at the very heart of the Gospel, there's God the Father, there is God the Son, and then God the Holy Spirit, who applies the redemption to us, day by day. You think of the person who dials 999. And they ask for a policeman to come. And maybe they say to the person in the emergency telephone or the emergency services, how will I know that it is the police that is coming? Well, perhaps they would say they'll come in a white car with the yellow and blue checks up the side. And when the policeman gets out, he'll have a dark green uniform on with a cap, and he'll have a number, and he will have a badge that says that he is a policeman. It's the same when we come to the gospel. How will we know that it is the God who saves? Well, it's the God that is described for us here in this portion of Scripture. He is the triune God. So we notice something of the commencement of time and the centrality of God. But there's one more thing that I want you to see very briefly, and that's the creation of the universe. It says, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. And the word created there in the Hebrew is a word that indicates creation out of nothing. Now, you can create something by taking materials and fashioning something. That's not the word that is used here. This is a word that is only used of God. It means of creation out of nothing, making something out of nothing. And God has planned, and God has designed, and God has created the universe, and him alone. There was nobody else to help him. There was nobody else to purpose or design it. God alone is the one who made the universe. He said to Job one time, Where wast thou when I laid the foundations of the earth? And of course, Job was absent, for there was nobody there. It says in John 1:3 of the Lord Jesus, all things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. Now that sounds fantastic, but you know what the alternative is? The alternative, if God has not made everything, we have said that everybody now accepts that there's a beginning. The science has caught up with the Bible, and it is said that there was a beginning. Well, if there was a beginning, how did everything arise? Either there was a designer, or else it arose spontaneously out of nothing. Either God created it, or it arose spontaneously. And that's what many of the scientists of this day and generation, in order to reject the fact that there's a God to whom they must account, give an account to themselves, they have said that everything just rose spontaneously. That it just appeared. That abracadabra, and there it was. That's more or less what they say. Stephen Hawking, the physicist who died there last year, was it, wrote in one of his best-selling books, The Grand Design, this is what he said: the universe can and will create itself from nothing. Spontaneous creation is the reason there is something rather than nothing, why the universe exists. He says, spontaneous creation. That just means it just happened. Well, I was reading a testimony of a Christian who was once an atheist and believed all this, but had come to investigate it, and he said, I don't have the faith to believe that all that we see around us just arose out of nothing. The title of Hawking's book is ironic, The Grand Design, because there is, if that is so, there can be no design. There can be no design to all that's around us. And yet you think of the intricacy of creation, how one creature and one thing depends upon another, and there are creatures that live exclusively upon other creatures, and if the first creature had not evolved, the other creature could not exist. So all of them must arise together. So either you believe that someone created everything, or nothing created everything. Which is harder to believe? And it is a belief. It's a belief. At the end of the day, it's a belief. Nobody was there. Nobody saw it took place, except God, who tells us in his word what took place. But if you believe that, then that's what all of evolution is dependent upon. That everything just came out of nothing, with no designer or no creator or no first cause. Do you believe that? Do you believe that? Friedrich Nietzsche, the atheistic German philosopher, wrote in the 1880s, we deny God. In denying God, we deny accountability. And he put his finger upon the reason why people today, and scientists, and so many are adamant, and they are so militant in pushing evolution. The reason is they want to deny God. Because, as Nietzsche said, he said, if we deny God, we deny accountability. What people don't want is to realize that there is a God to whom they must give an account at the end of the day. But there is. There is. Now you can put your head in the sand, and you can be like all of these people, and really what they are sinners at the end of the day, with a sinful disposition, with a sinful way of thinking, and they want to deny that there's a God to whom they must give an account. And so they propose that all that we see and all that is around us just appeared. It just appeared. Well, dear friend, you can believe that. But I believe what God says in his word, that there is a designer. And in fact, you'll find actually that many scientists are finding the holes in Darwinian evolution today. They're not allowed to say it because they'll lose their jobs. They will lose their livelihoods. If they in any way say this, they're stepping outside of the political correctness or scientific correctness, and so they're not allowed to say it. They will lose their funding. They will lose. So they don't say it. But there are some that are beginning to say it. And there are many now that have signed a declaration to say that they have problems with this. And eventually the whole house of cards is going to fall because it doesn't stand up. And eventually you'll find that somebody will break through, and it's like the emperor's clothes. You know the story of the emperor's clothes, how that nobody wanted to say the emperor had no clothes. And the little boy said, but the emperor has no clothes. It's the same with evolution. Somebody someday will say the emperor has no clothes. And then the whole thing will fall. And men will realize there's a God who has created everything. And you need to be right with the God who has created everything. because one day you will give an account, and one day you will stand before him. Where do you stand with this God? You come and trust him as your Savior. Let's just